Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your written word. How we praise you, Lord God, for your written word. Black and white, there before us, we praise you for your Holy Spirit who would teach us if only our hearts are open and willing. And we pray, Lord, that we would be in that place of quietness, in that place of worship, in that place of obedience. Father, that you would speak to our hearts and you would speak to us change and transformation. And that there's just the things that we need to hear this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would communicate that. Father, I believe I've been faithful in my study and presenting this, and help me, Lord, to communicate and to not stray from the course, but it would truly be what you would have us to hear. Praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Precision and depth. Precision and depth. The Apostle Paul continues to reveal the righteousness and power of God in salvation with precision and depth. To demonstrate, three words: justification, redemption, and propitiation. Three theological terms found in our text today. Justification. Picture yourself as a defendant in a courtroom. You are guilty of numerous crimes, and the sentence is death on each count. Now picture this scene. The best lawyer who has ever walked the face of the planet comes to your defense and wins a not guilty verdict. But that's not justification. Justification means so much more than not guilty. The judge who was ready to sentence us to death now declares us righteous. Redemption. Now picture yourself on the scrap heap of humanity, sold into sin by Adam. Don't look for help to come because you are deserving of none. You are where you are meant to be, dead, waiting for a final judgment. But then a king arrives, a rich, powerful, benevolent king, and he puts down the purchase price to free you from slavery and sure death. Propitiation, one more scene. Now you find yourself before the one whom no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account, Hebrews 4:13. Yes, you find yourself standing before God in all his wrath and fury, a place terrifying beyond your current imagination. And as you brace yourself for his holy fury, a wrath taker steps between you and the consuming fire and receives the flames of judgment in your behalf. This is our salvation. This is our Jesus. Would you turn with me to Romans 3:19? Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law speaks accountability to those who are under the law. Now, Paul, again, he speaks with precision and power. Through this entire letter to the Romans, he wants us to know what we have, what God has done, this amazing act that's happened when the Son of God came to earth to purchase our salvation. And we know, too, from our previous studies that Paul always has the Jews in mind. And that's who he has most specifically in mind here. And he says, now to those who are, we know that whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under the law. And that would be the Jews. Now, in one sense, we're all under the law. And speaking of the law in a broader sense, we are. But with Paul having the Jews in mind here, what he could see that the Jews, they counted the Gentiles, which would be most of us, and maybe all of us here. Well, they counted us as lost. Well, of course, you're condemned of God because you're not of the chosen people. And Paul's not denying that because Paul would agree with that. But what Paul is telling them to his those hearers who are Jewish, he says, if you're under the law speaks to you, but it's not the message that you think. The law is setting you up. The law is preparing your heart. And what the law says is, shut up. Shut up. That's what the law says. It says, shut up. Now, this broader principle, and it speaks to all of us when we're sitting before God's word. Shut up and listen. We looked at a verse in Ecclesiastes this morning. And it says, when you go before the Lord, you go to listen. Not to hear the sounds of the foolish. And the sounds of the foolish, well, you know who that is? That's us talking for God, and we haven't listened to God. The sounds of the foolish are, we're just these off-the-hip observations of philosophy or psychiatry or even religion. Even when we go to our Bibles, and the sounds of the foolish are us giving our opinion of Scripture, and we're not really looking to see, does God really say that? We sit before the Bible, and we should just shut up. Shut up and listen. That every mouth may be stopped, that the whole world may be held accountable to God. See how thorough Paul is? We're going to delve in this a little bit more later. I was tempted to jump ahead. I can't do that. That's in the coming verses coming up here in just a little bit. But accountable before God. Because we have to hear that message. What have I said over and over again? And I think it's not my message, but I think it's what God tells us. That we look at the letter to the Romans, it's the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. We're all accountable before God because of our sinfulness. Has God done something about that? Yes, he has. But we can't really hear that message of salvation until we hear, yes, I'm accountable before God. It's not the other person, and it's not that person. And we say, well, I've been in church all my life, or I'm doing really good. I go to all the services and I tithe. That's not, no, shut up, listen. We're all accountable before God. Have we dealt with our sinfulness before the Savior, before our holy God, before the consuming fire? So the law speaks accountability to those who are under the law. Then in verse 21, the righteousness of God speaks justification, redemption, and propitiation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. The word manifested means it's been made known. The righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's no distinction that those who are justified, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We see it again. The one who has faith. The one who has faith in Jesus. The one who has faith in God's plan of salvation. The one who believes in Jesus. But back to verse 21. The righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law. Now, if you see on your study sheet, let me find that verse. It's on the front part, on the very front page there. It's Romans 3:21 in God's Word translation, which, by the way, is really a good translation. and we'll use it here today. It says, now the way to receive God's approval has been made plain in a way other than Moses' teachings. Moses' teachings and the prophets tell us this. Now what that's saying there, back to our here, the righteousness of God, the way to have approval before God, that's what it's talking about, the righteousness of God brought to our lives, has been made known apart from the law. Well, what God's word translation is doing there is saying, what that's speaking of is Moses' teaching. It's been brought to us. It's like it's formed this disconnect from Moses' teaching. It's apart from that, but it says, but in a sense, it's not, because Moses' teaching and the prophets mention this mystery. And Paul talks in Ephesians about unfolding this mystery. And we've talked about the righteousness of God. And how many, if you remember the very first study, and I gave you that sheet, and I don't remember how many times, but it was like 35 to 40 times that righteousness is mentioned in the letter to the Romans. And what Paul is saying here is this plan of salvation, it's apart from any works of the law. Now, he's told us this before, but it's hard to get out of our minds, because we think we just can't get away from the fact that I must still be able to do something to gain God's favor. Well, no, you can't. And then even after we've trusted in Christ, we still have that idea hanging on. Well, I have to keep doing things so God will keep approving me. No, through his plan, once he approves you, you're approved forever. Now, will he discipline us at times? Yes, he will bring discipline into our lives. But when we're spinning our wheels, we're wasting our time and our energy, when we're dealing with false guilt and we're still trying to earn God's approval after you've received his gift of salvation, then we need to just shut up and listen to what God's telling us. When he accepts us completely. We were dead, lost in our trespasses. No hope, no help, no Savior. When we received Jesus Christ, though, we were brought into intimacy with the consuming fire, with the Holy One. Into a place closer than our minds can imagine, these things that are speaking of here today. The righteousness of God, and it speaks of justification, of redemption, of propitiation. That's what we want to look at. First of all, our very familiar verse in chapter 23, and we tend to go there, and some commentators believe that this is, I think at least two, that they said, many people believe this is the most powerful paragraph, this 21 to 26 in all of Scripture. What we do sometimes, just by zeroing in on one verse, we zoom right to verse 23, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's true. That is true. All have sinned. Everyone has sinned, Jew, Gentile, religious people, educated, non-educated, rich, poor, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no distinction. We want to realize that. But there's also no distinction that if you want to be right with God, there's only one way to do it. Verse 24, and are justified by his what as a gift? Grace. You said grace. I think you meant by our works, didn't you mean? By our works, justified by our, did you, is that what? You, oh, no, it is grace, isn't it? Do we believe that? My friend Randy. Gerald had mentioned him, and some of you are probably scratching your head. Maybe you didn't read the email letter. And Randy left his wife for another woman a month or so ago. And a friend communicated. Randy's wife had asked his friend to communicate it to me. And we've been praying for him. And really a stupid thing, really a foolish thing. Randy's a good guy. This is a surprising thing, but we take our eyes away from God. We do really stupid things. We do really foolish things. It's not the other guy. It's you and me. Galatians 6, and it says, restore such a one. When someone's fallen like that, restore such one, what? In a spirit of gentleness, because if you don't watch it, it might have been you. We have that perspective of our lives. We keep our eyes on God. That's how we stay where we should be, and we live our lives as we could. But we do really stupid things, but we're not justified by our works, so we don't lose anything. Let me ask you this now. I firmly believe, and I could be wrong, and I can't judge the heart, but what I've seen of Randy's life, Randy's a believer in Jesus Christ, and he's been a strong believer in Jesus Christ for years. The reason I bring this up is not, now he probably won't ever hear this, but and if he did, hopefully Randy knows me well enough. I'm not doing this to embarrass him. But is Randy any less approved before God today than he was 6 months ago? Hopefully that woman hasn't been in his mind 6 months ago. Is he any less approved before God as far as his salvation? He's not. See, that turns our minds upside down. That's not how we work. No, you did this. You're on the list. And, you know, some of us have the, yeah, well, anyway, I don't want to get on the bad list thing. That's a different message. That's a little bit of that's coming up next week. But we just have to see that we haven't lost God's approval. Now, is Randy in fellowship with God? No. Does God approve of what he's doing? No. Does Randy need to confess his sin and leave this other woman and get back with his wife and restore that family? Yes, he does. But folks, just the bare fact of it, is he farther away from God because he was stupid and foolish in this? No, he's not. His fellowship is broken, but his bond of salvation. See, we're justified by his grace as a gift. We have a hard time understanding grace. We really do. And, Erwin Lutzer, among others, have said, you don't really understand grace until you see how you can abuse it. Now, I've said that to people before, and they've almost gasped. But really, that's what grace is. It causes us to gasp. How could God still forgive that? That's grace. We don't deserve it. We were on the scrap heap of humanity. We were without hope. God didn't look and say, well, I think a few good works and they could get them over the edge, so I'll touch their lives and bring them into my kingdom. No. Grace. Justified by grace. Justification. And this thought of justification, and I'm not real big on, always having these big theological terms, but I tell you what, you can't hardly get any better than justification, redemption, and even that other one that we aren't as familiar with, propitiation. But justification, we're brought into that courtroom. I said in my introduction, and it's more than you're there and you've got the death sentence, and I pictured this famous attorney coming in, and he wins, and it's, oh, you're not guilty. Great, right? No, that's not what justification is. It's not just that we're not guilty before God. It's not even just that we're innocent now before God. We are declared righteous. Do you think the righteousness of Jesus Christ has any standing before the Heavenly Father? Well, that is what is put to our account. Now, that'd be just like if one of you wanted to go over to the bank and I hadn't even done anything and maybe I'd even insulted you and you just said, went over there to Colchester Bank and you put $50,000 to my account. That'd be pretty cool, actually. But I wouldn't deserve that. But you know what? It'd be even a better example. Because some of us could do 50, not us, but some of you could probably, put $10 billion to my account. Now, it's probably beyond our reach, isn't it? See, that's what God did. He declared us righteous. Looks at our account now. If he had the spreadsheet out where it was, we're dead. Our account is due, and it's judgment, and it's death. And now you look over on the balance sheet, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what justification is. but precision and power. Paul doesn't leave it at that. This gift of salvation just keeps on giving. He goes on through here, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. That king that came, that we Adam sold us into slavery. We're bond slaves of sin. And the king, Jesus Christ, comes and he pays the price. What was that price? It was a great price, wasn't it? The Son of God came to earth to be our Savior, and we murdered him. But it was necessary, part of God's plan, because it had to be a sacrifice like that, of such great impact. And that's the price that he paid, his shed blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what we have. That is our salvation. That is our Jesus, whom God put forward, verse 25, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, again, a term not as familiar with us, but an amazing term. We looked at this morning also, God is a consuming fire. He is. But will we burn up like a little moth going into the flame? Not if you've trusted in Christ. Wrath taker. Christ is our wrath taker. See, for God to be just and for God to remain holy, someone had to pay this great price of the rebellion of humankind. Someone had to pay the price. God didn't just wink at the sinfulness of mankind. He can't just, like sometimes we say, oh, okay, don't worry about it. Anybody here ever said that? Oh, okay, don't worry about it. He couldn't do that. He's a holy God. He couldn't tolerate that sinfulness. Someone had to pay the price. Just briefly, John 3, the last verse in John 3. I think it's verse 36. I just want to just get this in a little. Yeah, verse 36 of John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Can you picture the holy fury, the wrath of the consuming fire? That's what we were to face. And if you haven't trusted in Christ today, that is what you will face. That wrath is on you now. You can't see it because we're blind and we walk in darkness and people can't see it. But that wrath is there. Well, here's this another precision and power, this another powerful part of our salvation, propitiation. Someone took the wrath for us. Who was that? Our Jesus. This powerful, powerful Son of God. My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? No wonder the earth turned dark. No wonder the earth shook. No wonder the rocks broke apart. No wonder the veil of the temple ripped in two. As the pure Lamb of God, him who knew no sin, became sin for us, and part of that, he took the wrath of his Father whom he had only known love, a love beyond our imagination, a love beyond our comprehension, but not on that day. Wrath taker. Isn't propitiation a wonderful word? To those who believe in Jesus Christ, not to those who work, not to those who keep their nose clean. Keeping your notes clean is a good thing, right? This is our salvation, folks. You think, now don't get me wrong, I'm not minimizing when you sin, when I sin, but when we do something stupid and foolish, do you really think that can undo what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf? In you, what Christ has undone in your behalf? You know what I still can't say it right, but you know what I mean. Our sin cannot undo what His salvation has covered and taken care of. Do we need to confess our sins? Oh, yes, we do. Why hang out there in stupid land? Why not walk in fellowship? But our stupidity, maybe I'm unfair, but I'll mention Randy again because case in point, his stupidity, his foolishness hasn't undone what God has done through salvation. These monumental, these epical things, Jesus, Lamb of the world, taking on the sins of the world, taking on the wrath of God because someone had to feel the full fury of God's judgment. And Jesus did that for you and for me. To show His righteousness at the present time. Just can't forget God revealing His righteousness. God saying, I want you to see what I've done. I'm revealing my righteousness. I'm coming at you with my righteousness. That's the whole message of salvation. I'm coming at you with my righteousness. Will you come before me with your sinfulness? And just to step back a moment in confessing our sin, He is faithful and just. See, there's that word just. There's that word righteous again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then this morning, the law of faith, law, quotation marks, of faith, leaves no room for bragging. Verse 27, Paul has a lot of questions in Romans, doesn't he? You've noticed that? Paul has a lot of questions. A lot of them rhetorical. He answers them. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. There's works again kicked to the curb. Faith again brought to our consciousness. It's faith. It's believing what God has done. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That's good you're here today, but you can have a Sunday school. You ever see those Sunday school pens and you can have them in a year and somebody can have them all the way? That's good. It's not gaining you anything in God's eyes. And you're here today and maybe and you tithed and that's good too. I really appreciate it. I can pay the mortgage and things like that, but that's not gaining you anything in God's eyes. You give that out of that's a love offering. That's gratitude. That's devotion. That's showing that God's work is worthy of your support. But it's not like you're paying so you keep in God's good graces. Jesus did all that. Jesus did all that. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Back again, speaking to our Jewish audience. And they, well, had the physical act of circumcision for the men. And, you've got the kingdom covenant. Yes, you're... And Paul said, no, it's faith. Do you believe in Christ? Have you been looking forward to Messiah? Which, by the way, let me go back to verse 25 because I jumped over something not intentionally. The second part of the verse, this was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time. And you've heard this, or at least many of you had, maybe most of you had. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross. They looked forward to Messiah, right? Now we look back at the cross. And that's what this is addressing here. that they were sacrificing lambs and cattle and things like that. And God was just in, what does it say here, in his divine forbearance. He was saying, that'll be okay for now. But the true sacrifice is only one. And it's coming when Jesus, Son of God, comes to this earth. So that's what that's referring to. So back to verse 29. God of the Jews only? No, is he not God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No, the law is true. The law is good. The law is holy. God gave the law. He says, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And Jesus spoke of that. Does your salvation cause you to worship? That's why I want us, we're closing now so you can relax. You're not, okay, see, just close the Bible so now you can relax and you can think about this question. Does your salvation cause you to worship? I don't mean, yeah, I'm thankful for my salvation. I mean, we should be thankful for our salvation. I mean, when you think, when God impresses on your heart what he has done for you, what Christ has accomplished for us at Calvary, what God has done in sending his son, the son's followed through, we see, and even these three so powerful elements, justification, redemption, and propitiation, and there's even more. There's even more that flows from our salvation. Does it just stop you in your tracks sometimes and you worship God? Folks, it really should. We should have hearts overflowing with praise. We think what our God has done for us. And I'm not talking about whipping up some emotion. I'm talking about just the Holy Spirit of God. And he shows us what we've done. And, you know, we'll deal with coming up, and people say, well, if you understand grace like that, then people will just be sinning, so grace will abound and all these things. But that's not how it works. That heart overflowing with thankfulness and worship, what does it want to do but it just devote itself to Jesus Christ more and more, to kick the rebel aside and be that bowed servant of Jesus Christ?